You know, it's fun for me to see some of our younger interns, leaders, people who have been involved in GC when I first got started. It's been fun to see them just handle a microphone and work on their public skill and just kind of get used to what it's like to hear your own voice, to kind of know your own tone, your own sound, so you know when to pull the mic away, when you get loud, when to bring it close, when you're trying to get silent, to getting comfortable talking in front of peers. And it's just one of those things that you have to do a lot. It's not one of those things that maybe you just think people are naturally gifted with, speaking in front of people. I love Pastor Rick Warren. He's the author of Purpose Driven Life, the church down in Saddleback. And he did a Time magazine article, what was it, 2 years ago. And he was talking about, I mean, this guy ministers to thousands of people. And he was talking about how every time before he speaks, he like has to go to the restroom and like throw up in the bathroom because he has like this nervous habit that gets him. And so to get to see J-Rob and Tyler and Sierra and McKenzie, young leaders, interns, just begin to handle a microphone and speak publicly, it's one of those things that it's quick, or rather, it's easy to be judgmental until I put a mic in front of your hand and you actually have to communicate something of importance. Anybody can make sounds and groans and whatever, but once you have to direct people your own age, it's not something people like to do. And so I just think it's fun to see people grow in that gifting, and it's just going to be amazing what God does in their life in the coming years. You know, one thing that I found kind of humorous about this week is last night, I believe, was the premiere of the Justin Bieber movie, Never Say Never. Oh, okay, I didn't think I was going to get that. I got a response. Yeah, the guys are like, boo, whatever. Anyways, I think the premiere was like in LA last night, and they had these like purple 3D glasses to mark the occasion, to really set the night off. And I wore my shirt kind of in, you know, just appreciation of what he does. You know, the song title, Never Say Never, is so brilliant. I mean, it's so deep on so many different levels, Never Say Never. Think about that for a moment. But anyways, this kid is actually pretty amazing. I mean, if you think about where he came from, he wasn't part of the Mickey Mouse Club with, you know, Britney Spears and Justin Timberlake and Christina Aguilera. Here he's posting YouTube videos for his family members to see, and they're sharing them back and forth before YouTube what it is today and before viral videos are what they are today. And all of a sudden, he wants to meet his hero or idol, Usher, and how everybody said no, and they have all these videos of him sitting on the side of the road singing, and now he is who he is. I mean, it is pretty amazing. My question that I always wonder is, there's a lot of professional musicians, a lot of professional singers, a lot of people who sing for a living. And I'm always curious of how good they really are, or how famous they become, which makes them better than we think they are. I've been to a lot of live concerts and a lot of live shows, and I've spent a lot of money to hear people sing live, and you're in these arenas, you're in these venues, and they start singing aloud live, and you're like, this does not sound like the CD. And it's just very interesting to me if fame makes them who they are, or if talent makes them who they are. You know, what we want to do tonight is we want to jump in, we want to grab hold of the word tonight, and you know what, I just want to take a moment before we get into Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. I am driven by young people who do not know Jesus, who have not grown up in the church, who don't go to another church, who are passionate about grooming or nurturing their own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not a God, not the God, Jesus Christ and the Father, God. Okay, because everybody uses God, everybody uses a generic term for an all-powerful being. What I'm speaking of specifically is Jesus Christ. That's what motivates me. It doesn't motivate me to gather lots of people. It doesn't motivate me to put on an entertainment for high schoolers and junior hires. What motivates me is really helping those who desire a personal relationship with Jesus. What motivates me is spending time with those young people and helping them develop their own personal walk with Christ. Now, here's the issue. When I was a young kid, I would go through growing spurts. Obviously, I'm a little bit taller than the average American male, which is like 5'10", 5'9". I'm a little bit larger than that. So I would go through growing spurts. I would grow seriously within the matter of 3 or 4 months, an inch, okay? Now, to grow, your bone actually has to grow. It's not like a magical process that you wake up in the morning, wiggle your nose, and you're taller, okay? In order to grow, your bone actually has to increase. Now, how many of you guys have broken a bone in this, okay? Does it hurt when you break that bone? It is excruciating. It's like a fire burning inside of your arm or leg or rib or wherever it is, okay? So I would lie awake some nights because my bone would be growing in order to have a growing spurt. Have you guys ever had growing pains? You know, that keep you awake all night long. I would have them in my legs and I'd be like, dear God, why does it hurt so bad? In order for growth to take place, there has to be an element of discomfort. If you want to get stronger and you want to go to the gym, if you lift the same way and the same weight every day you're in the gym, you will not get stronger. If you want to get smarter, if you read the same books at the same time, in the same manner, you will never increase your intellect because you will limit it to that knowledge. In order to grow, in order to get stronger, in order to know Christ more, there is going to be a level of discomfort in your life. Now, this is the thing that there's two kind of thoughts that Americans have when they live at Scripture that I kind of want to shake out of our mind. One, blessing is not synonymous with wealth. Just because God says He wants to bless you, it does not mean He wants you to win the lottery. Okay, I know we have this messed up perception of blessing. Blessing can come in all shapes and sizes. And probably one of the most profound things was said to me was by my mother-in-law, Brittany Kinsey, Austin's mom, who said, I would rather have no money and have my kids love Jesus and have their own personal relationships with Christ than all the money in the world. There are some blessings that you would rather have than money. The other thing is that we have this mindset that when it comes to Christianity, Christianity is synonymous with easy. Okay. Christianity is synonymous with easy. It's trendy. It's the hip thing to do. I've got a pastor friend out in Southeast Portland. And most people, when they want to plan a church, he's actually, Pastor Brian Becker, he's going to be the speaker at our youth camp this year. Incredible guy. Let me tell you a little bit about him. When he was beginning to plant his church, he did not go to the government buildings and ask, hey, what's the most populated area in churches? What's the highest demographic for middle-class suburban Christians that doesn't have a church? No, he went and he asked, what is the most unchurched area in Multnomah County? Where people have never been to church? There's not a lot of churches because churches that start there tend to fail and tend to fall apart right away. Where is that location? And believe it or not, it's in Southeast Portland. Now, we all think it's trendy to drive over there and get our coffee at Stumptown and go through all the, you know, red light district clothing stores and Buffalo Exchange. And we got our vintage trendy clothing on, so now we're little hipsters. But to actually live out there, we all go through the tunnel back to Beaverton. But to actually live out there, it's a whole nother community. It's a whole nother idea where there's a lot of young families first developing, trying to stretch their wings and define what their life is going to look like. That's the area he wanted to pastor. And he realized that people don't know when to show up. They don't know how to act. They don't know what preaching is. They don't know kind of what's taking place. All they know is they're seeking more than what this world has to offer. And in order to grow, in order to deepen, in order to expand who you are in Christ, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. In fact, Paul would communicate that to suffer was more accurate. It's a more accurate description of what Christians are called to do. Now, you may be thinking, okay, Pastor Jared, why are you telling me that Christianity is not going to be easy? Why are you telling me Christianity is better known for maybe suffering and difficulty? If you want me to come back next Wednesday night, I need more minute to win it games. I need more activities. I need more $5 bills handed out and more messages making me feel good about what's going on in my life. I heard a very discouraging thing this week. There's a young man, who's attending a youth group. who used to attend this youth group, and his parents were talking to me, and they go, you know what? Honestly, he would rave about the relationship he'd have with you. He'd talk about the depth of word and things that he would get out of your messages and other leaders. But the God honest truth is that he didn't really connect with any of the kids there because he didn't think that they were necessarily cool enough and really into the things that he was into at this point in his life. And that just broke my heart. What broke my heart is that church is not about being cool. Church is not about being hip. Church is not about being trendy. Church is about people coming from all walks of life, all ethnicities, all backgrounds, coming together and working in harmony and unity to see the kingdom of God take place in the world around us. Now, Tyler's singing that song, The Cave. And it talks about orphans and it talks about widows. Basically, what Mumford's and Sons are communicating is there's a great need around us. And the only thing preventing me from meeting that need or reaching that need is myself. And what the church is here to do, I'm a pastor. Does that mean I'm free from sin? No. Does that mean I no longer deal with temptation? No. Does that mean my life is picture perfect? No. It means that I may be dumb enough to take the responsibility to see your souls get nurtured and cared for the way that Christ asks us to in the scriptures, okay? So why am I saying all of this? Because the reason we come on Wednesday nights is simply, honestly, it's two-pronged, okay? There's 2 points for our attack. One, it's for you as an individual for you to become who God has created you to be. And the second part is attached to the first part. It's when you become who you were called to be and you take the responsibility that implies and you care for other people as greater than yourself, then we begin to see the church at its fullness. You know what? I never want to get to the place where I don't get to shake young people's hands, where I think so highly of myself that I can't stop and ask Abe and ask Ezra and ask Mason, hey, what's going on in your life? What is God doing in your life? Do you need something? Do you want to meet this week? Let's talk about how God is growing. I want this place to be a place of refuge. You know what refuge is? It's one of those times in war where civilians are getting beaten up by the slaughter that's taking place in a war, and they need a place of protection for their families, for their children, for the innocent, and they go to these places of refuge. That is the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is when you're getting beat up at school, you know you can come here and be yourself. You're not going to be made fun of. You're not going to be mocked. You're not going to be pushed away. That is the message Christ came to communicate. So let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Verses 3 and 4. Now, here's the thing about the gospel. The gospel is very revolutionary. And I don't use that word lightly. I understand all that it implies. I understand all that it communicates. And I'm using that word highly intentionally. If you look at the American Revolution, it was not an easy war. It was a very bloody war. The way it began is by the British soldiers just basically taking aim at a bunch of innocent Americans and wiping them out. I understand revolutionary is a difficult word to fully understand because we fought the Revolutionary War to be independent, but now we need to embrace the revolutionary gospel in order to be dependent. Your purpose in life is to be dependent. The moment you try to be independent is the moment you separate yourself from the plan that God has for you. Okay? Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, Luke would cut off the spirit part when he gives his description of the Beatitudes, but Matthew puts it in there, and rightfully so, it should be in there, okay? So God says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? What it means to be poor in spirit is when human beings like you and I, okay, but I can only speak for myself. So when a human being like Jared Strickland communicates, God, if you are not in me, if you are not using me, if you are not nurturing me, then I am poor in spirit because without you, I'm nothing. Let me give you an example. Jesus hung out with the tax collectors, right? Zacchaeus, so we know that. Jesus hung out with the prostitutes. He hung out with those who were deep, deep, deep into sin, who were broken, who were wicked. Why did Jesus hang out with those people? Why was Jesus so quick to defend the adulterous woman? I was thinking about this when I was reading this term, poor in spirit. And I began to think of when Jesus had the adulterous woman dragged out into the street before him, wearing nothing but a sheet because she was literally caught into the act. All the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the religious leaders were saying, stone her and kill her. And Jesus responds, let he who has not sinned cast the first stone. Now, I'm thinking of this. Do you know why Jesus had a heart for that young woman, for that woman who was dragged out into the street? Because what it means to be poor in spirit is it communicates that she had nothing. We have nothing. We should have nothing to hang on to. In that moment, when you're naked in front of anybody, do you have a lot of dignity in that moment? No. There's none of you right now would be like, I'm just going to strip and get naked in front of everybody. I'm so secure with myself. I'm so comfortable. No, you might do it if you get really drunk. You might do it if I pay you $1 million. But no one's going to show up school butt naked in front of your high school and junior high friends because you would be so afraid of what somebody might say. Because we have this pride about us, okay? We don't wear certain clothing. I love wearing this t-shirt. The reason I love wearing this t-shirt is because I get responses from people all over the place. At Starbucks today, some girl asked me, and I've worn the shirt enough that I'm not even aware I'm wearing it. She's like, you don't look like you'd be a big fan of Justin Bieber. I was like, are you kidding me? Do you want me to break out to the baby song right now? I mean, I'm really not a big fan. But then this guy came up to me. He's like, why are you wearing that shirt? And he really asked me today, aren't you afraid what people are going to think? No. Being poor in spirit is realizing that without Christ, we actually have no dignity. We should have no pride because there's nothing we can accomplish. There's nothing we can do that can even become close to what God is already doing, has already done, and will continue to do. When we realize, God, forget it. In front of you, I'm ashamed. In front of you, I'm guilty. In front of you, I'm disgusting. And Christ doesn't see you that way, by the way. Christ does not see you that way. But when we realize, God, there's nothing I can do. I need you to take my life and make of it what you will. When we're able to communicate that to God, he's able to take a life. You know, let's just get real for a minute, okay? Let's just get real. Let's talk about the outside of the way we look in America. Two things are going on in our culture. Right now, we have the highest age of obesity in our country that we've ever had. And all these shows on MTV, on NBC, talking about people losing weight, wanting before they go to college, because they've always been known by their weight, their external. Okay? Then we have this opposite move in our country where we think these airbrushed photos on the front of like InStyle, Cosmopolitan, Men's Health, whatever's on the front of these magazines is how people look in real life. And so we have two things going on. We have these people who are obsessing over their bodies in order to look like that. Or we have people who are feeling so condemned and so burdened upon that I will never look like that, so why try? I'm going to go to Red Robin's and eat a couple burgers, okay? Neither of those positions are a good place to be in. If you're obsessive, you're still not getting it. If you've given up, you're still not getting it. There's this thing called moderation that Christ preaches a lot. It's something that we should all grab onto as Americans, but we're so caught up with the external that all of our pride, all of our being, all of our self is wrapped up in the way we look. And what Christ came to do is he said, forget the way you look. Forget your past. Forget your future. In this moment, tonight, Wednesday night, he wants relationship with you. And the moment we say, hey, I am poor in spirit, God, unless you fill this cup, I'm poor in spirit. Man, the moment you do that, the moment you get filled. Let's hear what you get the moment you admit that. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, let's go to the second part. Now, verse 4 is directly related to verse 3. I've always read verse 4 and kind of been confused, okay? It says, blessed are those who mourn, for that they shall be comforted. Now, we always read the scriptures as literally as we possibly can. So we read Luke's interpretation of the Sermon on the Mount, and we hear, God blesses those who are poor, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So what do? We go out and sell everything we own and live off the land like barbarians or monks or whatever you want to call us. And we think, okay, that's how we inherit the kingdom of heaven. Then we read the scripture, God blesses those who mourn. So what do? We come in and we start praying. And we start crying when we're praying. J-Rob, my prayer only has power if I start just weeping over what's going on. Forget this, okay? Read scripture for yourself. God blesses those who are poor in spirit. You know what that means to you, Mason? You don't need to worry about Kinsey. You don't need to worry about Austin. You don't need to worry about Heather. God cares that you admit with your own mouth and your own heart that you are poor in spirit. Do you know what, Murray? The same thing with you. God doesn't care about Naomi, Kayla, or Cassidy. God cares in this moment. Don't get caught up in who's sitting by you. They're not. I'm using an example. Don't get caught up. Get caught up in your heart. Do you know that you're admitting to God, I am poor in spirit. Without you, I need you in my life. Don't be worried about your parents. Don't be worried about your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your friend sitting in math class that you should have invited. Worry about yourself, because the second verse is where this has power, okay? All of us can admit we're weak, but still have no desire for God. It's called the victim mentality. All of us can admit, God, I have weaknesses, I have failures, but then we feel like we're owed something because of it. But what God is communicating, what Christ is communicating with verse 4, is he says, God blesses those who mourn. What they're mourning over is the sin and the addictions and the temptations that have their life wrapped up in bondage. See, Jesus is not communicating anything new here. He's reiterating what was said in Isaiah. He's reiterating what David wrote in the Psalms, only he's making it personal for you as an individual. Now, what a children, what a tribe was kind of inherited, this is about you admitting on a daily basis, I'm poor in spirit. And God, you know I'm poor in spirit because I'm tired of giving into the same temptation. I'm tired of giving into the sin. I'm tired of having this addiction that I battle every single day of my life. And it's as though I'm never going to be free from it. God, would you free me? Now, comfort has a whole nother definition. I understand people felt bad for me when my grandfather died. But you know what? The comfort that I need in the moment I lost my grandfather is a whole lot different than the comfort I need when the enemy is afflicting my soul. See, the thing is I know where my grandfather is. Death is just a moment. It's a chapter in my grandfather's life. His spirit will live on. His body died. It's not a big deal. But I'm at war today in my life. And God, unless you comfort me, there could be depression. There could be loneliness. God, I'm tired of this. See, we don't go to war enough. That's why I use the word revolutionary. We don't go to war enough. And that's why I probably push so many people away from me, is because I'm so intense, because I understand the gospel is something that has to be fought for every single day. It amazes me how little we preach about Jesus in the church anymore. We preach about God. We preach about the epistles. We all know the Old Testament left and right. But what really matters is what Jesus did. And here's the bottom line. Do you know what the ramifications are if we don't give our life to Jesus? Forget everybody in this room, okay? There will be a judgment. There will be a judgment. And I'm not saying, oh, you need to be afraid. I'm preaching fire and brimstone. Forget it, okay? Most likely, none of you are going to go out tonight and anything bad's going to happen to you. I'll say it that way. Most likely, okay? I'm not going to keep making any guarantees. God, don't allow that to happen. But tonight what I'm speaking is this, is there's always judgment. Forget eternal. We face judgment on a daily basis. I don't know about you guys. I feel like I get convicted. I feel like I get beat down. I feel like I get overwhelmed. And sometimes we need to fight back because we have the answer. We have the key. We have the solution right here. God doesn't... Just making sure I'm reading this correctly. God only blesses those who overcome sin. Don't see that in there. Does anybody else? Okay? God only comforts those who attend service at GC 365 days out of the year. Don't see that one in there. What I see is God blesses those who try. God blesses those who strive. God blesses those who seek. God blesses those who ask. God blesses those who are fighting for Him. Not on behalf, hear me, fighting towards Him. See, we make this a huge deal, okay? The way that we change the world is by one person at a time. Now imagine this. If everybody in the world took personal responsibility for the decisions, choices, and actions, we'd have a different world. Okay? So let's not worry about starvation in Africa when we can't even handle ourselves right now. Not to say what they're going through isn't bad or wrong, but let's just focus. Let's just focus on us in this moment. God will comfort you when He can see that what's going on in your heart is beginning to affect you're outside. See, this is an inward movement that has outward evidence. We always think it's an inward movement that's just up to us. No, there will be an outward evidence of what God is doing on your insides. I don't know about you, I want to be poor in spirit. I don't want to let my pride dictate what I do with my life. I don't want to let my pride dictate how I treat my wife. Because there's always this outcome that happens with pride. Read Proverbs. It's called falling really, really hard. Do you know what mourning is? Mourning is the essence of humility. The opposite of humility, again, is pride. It's us sitting in these seats. Now, I'm not saying you have to make a decision, but it's us sitting in these seats going, dear God, you've preached the same messages for the last 5 years of your life. You sweat, you spit, you're just too harsh. This is not fun. You preach too long. I don't want to hear it. Is that a receptive heart? No. Okay. What God is looking for is people who are open. I don't have the solution. I don't have a 12-step program to help you get out of where you are now. I have one step, Jesus. I have one step, Jesus. And the best place to find that step is in His Scripture. Because it's in His Scripture that you will see His love, that you will see His passion, that you will see His yearning for your soul. See, we always think that God, how could God create anybody to go to hell? God didn't create you to go to hell. That's a byproduct of our stupid decisions, but God doesn't force anybody to go to hell. We think we can live selfishly our entire life and not ever once stop and look at the need around us and think that that's going to benefit anyone. There's no way. But that's not the God I serve. The God I serve is about giving His kingdom and His comfort to you. Now, here's the thing, okay? And I want to finish with this. The kingdom of God, okay, the kingdom of God. He says in the first one, keep your eyes focused on me, the poor in spirit will be given the kingdom of heaven. Do you know what there's not in heaven? I was telling this to breakfast church on Sunday. Do you know what there's not in heaven? Disease. Do you know where there's not? Do you know what else isn't in heaven? Famine, hunger, starvation. Do you know what else isn't in heaven? Poverty. Do you know what else is in heaven? Depression, loneliness, angst. Do you know what else isn't in heaven? ADD. Heaven is free from all the sickness and all the illness and all the bad that we deal with in life today. And when God says you admit, when Christ says you admit that you are poor in spirit and you mourn and you yearn over what's going on in your life, that kingdom can come to you today. That freedom, that liberty can touch your life today.